Testament reading for Septuagesima is written in Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do God's place in the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Please be seated. It is very important that the difference between worldly ways and heavenly ways be distinguished within this parable that Christ Jesus delivers. The parable reveals God's ways, which are not man's ways. Jesus reveals how God works by grace alone. Most, upon hearing this parable, quickly focus on the injustice, the unfairness of those who worked all day, being paid the same as those who showed up in the 11th hour. Most would say something like, well, this would never work in the real world, because once everyone is clued in on how the owner operates, then nobody would show up to work throughout the day. They would simply show up at the last hour to get the same pay. Again, those thinking this way are only looking at the parable in the eyes of the world's way of thinking. This parable displays God's ways. If a believer hears this parable and gets upset that there will be some who can come along in their final hour and get the same grace that they would get in the end, and think, but I worked all this time, it's not fair. To such a person, this parable reveals that they are sadly focused on their works, believing in those works to gain some sort of merit in God's eyes. So sorry if you believe yourself to be first in God's eyes, you're last. It doesn't work that way in God's economy. If, however, you are brought by God to realize that you are last, then you become first in His eyes. Is the Lord unfair? Should He deal with you the way the world deals with you? Is He keeping something from you that you need, or at least you think you need? Is He even among you? Is He hiding something from you because He is stingy or mean? It always appears so to sinful flesh. Satan began all of this by feeding Adam and Eve with his murderous lie, enticing their appetites to have their eyes opened, being equal to and like God, knowing good and evil. The moment that Adam and Eve fed on the devil's lie, mankind has always suspected that God is not good, that He is not looking out for your best interest, not protecting or providing for you like a good God should. And even worse, that God is evil and does bad things. But why on earth does God do the things He does? You are tempted to think that He doesn't care, or at worst, He doesn't even see. Why does God lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt into a wilderness to suffer thirst and hunger? Could it have been for their good? They did not think so. So they grumbled against God and against His chosen prophet. They even questioned the Lord's presence among them. We need to be aware that all of them in the wilderness were baptized into Moses and in the sea. within the cloud, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They were baptized, catechized, known, or you could say rostered members of God's church. They were dutiful church attending folk, yet they questioned God's presence. One of you, you are wandering in the wilderness of this world. You are baptized. Most of you have been catechized and have been examined to be able to receive the sacrament of the altar, becoming rostered communicant members. You are good church attending folk. And yet you look at your lives and wonder if God is really there. Don't deny it. You know this happens, especially when suffering comes. You question whether God is really working for your good. If you don't have these questions, if you don't think this, then dare it be said, you're not being honest with yourselves. You're allowing a disconnect between your thoughts, your faith, and your actions. You act as if God did not matter, and as if you mattered most. You know what you do. By the grace of God, be honest, own up to it, and continually confess it. You get short-tempered at whoever or whatever it is because they are getting in the way of your happiness. Spouses and children eat into your time. You get upset at your parents because you think they're being too restrictive or overbearing. You get angry at your coworkers, your boss, supervisors, or teachers because you think that they don't really take your needs into consideration. Drinking and gorging can become excessive because your sinful flesh brings you to think that pleasures are being withheld from you and you deserve them by right. You look for pleasures in your senses to mask the pain and the worry in your lives. You look at your circumstances, whether they be your health, your finances, your marriage, your family, your job, or education, and imagine that if God were good, things would be easier. Things would be better for you. Deserve more. You grumble because you believe that you have bore the heat of the day on your back, and God isn't compensating you for it. You believe that others simply have it better, and it's not fair. There's ever the inclination of the flesh to demand that God deal with you the way that you determine. Careful now. It sounds like you want to be like God. You are in the wilderness of this world, and there is mental, emotional, and physical famine and drought taking place. Some of that is self-inflicted by your own sins, and some is inflicted by the sins of others. The enemies of faith, the world, the devil, and your sinful flesh are always at work to destroy you, to bring you down, to bring you into unbelief. But God is the one in control. He uses the enemies of faith for his good and for yours. Nothing happens by accident. There are no control and care. He does more than take note of your life. He uses the most minuscule aspects of your life for your good. God is present with you. He is leading you through this desert. He is even shaping you because he loves you, because he always wants what is best for you. He has baptized you into his family, washed you in his blood. You are part of his beloved church. He cares for you. He tends to your needs, and yes, he even tends to your joyfulness. He feeds you the opposite of lies. He feeds you with the spiritual food and gives of the spiritual drink. That is truth, because he is with you in the spiritual rock that is Christ. To be sure, you have heartaches, pains, and tears, but God is disciplining you, pruning you, and shaping you and the faith he created within you to be only dependent on and turned toward him. Tragic and painful events happen in your lives, and they drive you to your knees in prayer. They leave an empty space that only he can fill. They leave you hungry and thirsty, which only he can provide for. God will remove your idols. He will leave you with nothing to grasp onto, not your family, not your money, not your health, not even your own ego. You may be proud now, but your embarrassing sins or the sins of your children, your aging body, illness, or injury will take it all from you. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. God even works in and through that pain. He's trimming you. He's removing things from you that you thought were necessary and that you held dearer than he. But by it, he is showing you that he is the only thing that is necessary. One day, someone else may have to feed you. Someone else may have to carry you or push you in a wheelchair, wipe the drool from your mouth, bathe you, or even wipe your bottoms. No one escaped starting out this way, for someone did it for you in the very beginning. One day you will not be magazine beautiful, book smart, or even have street wits. Sin will ravage your mind and your bodies, but God is with you in those deserts as well. He even uses them for your good, showing you his true prophet and a rock. It is only by grace that sin does not ravage your soul as well. His mercy exists, and it is for you. God is generous with what is his. He doesn't just give you enough. The waters gush from that rock. And so too, the spiritual food and spiritual drink do not simply whet your appetite or just give you a taste. They are sufficient for the pain or the sin that is in your life. He is the farm owner. He has gone out into the marketplace and searched just for you. He has gone out early. He has gone out at noon and in the evening. He does not want you to be left idle in the marketplace of the desert world. He drew you into his vineyard. And he brings you to work, not punished you more than you deserve. For it is up to God to do what he pleases with his things. And he chose to take the burden of sin that was yours and to place it on his son and give the wages and inheritance of his son and give them to you. God is generous on your behalf. He is not withholding anything from you but punishment. He keeps that for himself and gives you what is his. Is your eye evil because God is good? Lord, have mercy. May God take away your evil, sinful eyes, the eyes that see but do not behold, giving you eyes that look only to him for true sustenance through the suffering, always seeing the good rock that is sufficient. Are your hands idle or working iniquity? Christ, have mercy. May God give you salutary work to do in his vineyard, and may you recognize that as you work in your vocations, you do not work for you, but God brings you to work in care of your neighbor. Does your mouth speak evil? Lord, have mercy. May God change your hearts so that out of your mouths flow praise of his holy word and orthodox confessions, that your neighbors would be able to locate and be drawn into his church as well. And God does have mercy. His ears are always attentive to your prayer, and he has not marked your iniquities. He gives you the spiritual food and the spiritual drink that your new natures crave. He strengthens you for the race, continually giving you the good things through Christ, who is your rock. His holy baptism of you is still in effect. It still washes you clean. His word bespeaks you righteous. And today the Lord's Supper continues to feed you. So be drawn to where he brings you to be of the same mind. Open your mouths and receive that which is sufficient. Receive the denarius that God determined to be given and shed for you. Receive the denarius of mercy incarnate for the forgiveness of your sins.